If you have got your Bibles, you'd like to open up to the book of Titus. We're going through the book of Titus. This is our third study. This is a letter written by Paul to his colleague Titus, who is leading a church on the island of Crete. So this is basically a church business letter where he's giving instructions on how best to lead the church there. The portion I've been given to preach on tonight is chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I'd read around the passage just in order to give us a bit of context. I'm not trying to steal thunder of, is it Neil? He's preaching next week. But I thought we'd read, try and get a bit of context to work out what's going on. So we'll read from chapter 1, verse 9, and we'll read to the end of chapter 2 as well. From verse 9, where Paul is talking to Titus about what he, as an overseer, should be doing, and saying he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." Well, yeah, there's several things in this passage, especially chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, which might sound quite old-fashioned to us, but after all, this is 1,950 years ago We're in around about the year 64 AD, where this man Titus, who is a leader of the new church on the Greek island of Crete. And the way the Greeks looked at society, it was their understanding of society, it revolved around these terms. They thought about it in terms of masters and slaves, husbands and wives, fathers and children. Those are the kind of the main block, their main terms of reference, and we can see that in the structure of this passage in some way. In many ways, it was a very conservative society, and there was widespread alarm at any prospect of women behaving promiscuously or slaves forgetting their place. The people on the island of Crete, the people of Crete had a very bad reputation going back several centuries, as we saw in the quote, the way the saying that Paul quotes there. It's a bit confusing in the context, but Paul quotes this saying that goes back several centuries. It says, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." So this is the reputation, this is the stereotype that's attached to the people of Crete, that they're lazy, violent liars. And so Paul is keen for the Christians on Crete, this new church, for them to stand out and be different from that, to stand out. But there is a problem with the troublemakers in this new church already, who he was worried were living up to this stereotype only too well. So in this passage, one of the main things we see Paul is talking to his colleague Titus and telling him to urge all the believers to behave in a way that is respectable to outsiders, especially in their home life. Behave in ways that would be approved of by outsiders. I mean, this all might sound a bit tame to us. It's not a very exciting kind of Christianity. It's not that. Doesn't seem like that radical kind of message that we love to think about, but Christianity was a very new movement at this stage, and Paul was keen that believers didn't get a bad reputation by stirring up trouble unnecessarily. If people were to be offended, it should be the gospel message itself that offended them, not just Christians behaving in disreputable ways. So one of the words that he uses quite a lot here is this word sound, and especially this phrase sound doctrine in verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. It's a kind of stern sounding phrase, isn't it? Sound doctrine. But it could also be translated, maybe a better translation, more literally, healthy teaching. This word sound literally means healthy. Because as Paul says in the passage before, at the end of chapter 1, that there are these troublemakers spreading some very unhealthy teaching. And Titus needs to do the exact opposite. In chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, Titus has been warned that he needs to stand up to these people. He says, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound or healthy in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths. It's difficult to say exactly what these people were teaching, but he mentions here these Jewish myths, and also he mentions the circumcision group, so these people who are insisting that people follow the full Jewish law and get circumcised. Over in Ephesus, Timothy faced an even more urgent problem with this kind of unhealthy teaching. If we look at 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 4, it says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. So these are people devoting themselves to the wrong things, obsessing either with interpretations of Scripture that are just plain wrong, or with things that are very marginal and that they've got way out of proportion. Again, at the end of towards the end of Titus, Paul says this in Titus 3, verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. You don't have to look far on the internet for things to do with the Bible before you find people with these weird kinds of obsessions. They are people with their theories about exactly what the Whore of Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 represents in today's world. Or they're monitoring of the current likelihood that Jesus will return, that there'll be a rapture this week. And you get some really disturbing stuff, some hateful, judgmental stuff directed against different kinds of people, saying that people are heading straight to hell based on their reading of some Bible texts. Or you get detailed proofs against the theory of evolution based on their reading of Genesis. People just devote themselves to this. It's not healthy to devote yourself to spreading ideas like that if it's at the expense of the center of the gospel, the real gospel of Jesus Christ itself. So this it's a difficult thing. I struggle with this myself. I mean, I do have a tendency to be interested in some of the more obscure bits of the Bible, because I do love the Bible, but I can let my theological knowledge go well ahead of my own personal discipleship and prayer life sometimes. And we're all vulnerable to falling into some kind of error if we lose sight of what is central, our relationship with God, or if we allow anything other than Jesus to be the center. Jesus be the center, as we were singing. So this healthy teaching, this sound doctrine Paul talks about, is essentially, it's the same thing. It is the teachings of Jesus as passed on by the apostles. This solid, healthy, life-giving message of Jesus, of hope, based on Jesus, that's in Jesus entirely. So in chapter 2, verse 1, Titus is to teach people what's in accordance with sound doctrine, with this healthy teaching, to tell them to behave in ways that fit in with that message. And it's the message of God's grace, which Paul goes on to talk about afterwards, and from verse 11. And Neil will be preaching on those verses next week. And then in chapter 3 as well, this message of God's grace. So these instructions here on lifestyle, they're all about showing God's grace, living up to the highest ideals and virtues of that society, and being able to do so because of God's grace. Now, there are three times in these verses, Paul stresses three reasons why these things are particularly important. First of all, the first one comes at the end of verse 5. Women, Paul says, should behave properly so that no one will malign the word of God. In other words, so that people won't look down on God's message because of bad behavior, or at least what they see as bad behavior. And in this case, it's women not being busy at home, not being subject to their husbands, that causes that bad reputation. And this is difficult for us to think about. You have to think very carefully about how to apply this kind of thing, because it's actually quite possible that teaching today that women have to be subject to their husbands would have quite the opposite effect of making the making the word of God look bad. It might be seen as a message of repression to some people. This is a complicated area. We do live in a very divided society where people see things in several different ways. What will cause people to look down on God's message? So that's the first thing. So the first imperative is so that no one will malign the word of God. The second comes in verse 8, where Titus is told that he needs to lead by example and show integrity so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So that's another reason to give your opponents no ammunition. And then finally, in verse 10, he's been talking about the slaves, but slaves should show exemplary behavior that's very different from how people expected slaves to behave, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And I think that this reason, again, it does apply far more widely to all of us, I think. So in what way? So that in every way we may make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. When it comes to each of the specific things that Paul recommends, most of them are things that we can say would still broadly hold true today in terms of being respectable, and think there are things that advice that we would do well to follow. But the advice to slaves seems no longer relevant. The advice to women to be subject to their husbands, I said, might make some people uncomfortable. And the groupings, the way that things are grouped, might seem unequal because of what's expected of men is so different to what is expected of women is so different to what's expected of men. But we have to remember, Paul is addressing the problems that he perceived in his own time. And in Galatians 3, verse 28, in another context, Paul is able to make it clear there is in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are all one, but that doesn't mean you can just turn society upside down, because Paul is talking now about church business, about the way people conduct themselves in public. Christians can't just overturn the existing power structures. Trying to overturn the power structures of the day through violent struggle, that's a way that was ruled out by Christ in the way that he came and the way that he showed us. He showed us a very different way. And God does not force himself and his laws on our power structures. It's very difficult. It's a very difficult area to think about, clearly. But while living peacefully within that culture, Paul was no longer... If he was to live peacefully within that culture, Paul could no more abolish slavery and establish equal rights for women than he could invent the internet, really, because... That's the situation that he was in. To return to these three main concerns of Paul, it's worth considering further for ourselves. So, verse 5, so that no one will malign the word of God. Might the way that we behave in any way cause people to look down on God's word or stop them from taking it seriously? Again, verse 8, so that people who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Do we make it easy for people to criticize us because of the way we behave? And especially, I want us to think about this final verse, verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. What could we do to make the gospel seem attractive to outsiders? How can we make the good news look good? In what ways might we be making it look bad? And it's not about spin and good PR for the church. I think we've got into a lot of trouble in the church by following that kind of worldly model, because actually that way of doing things, just doing things, putting style over substance and trying to spin things in a good way, I think that's actually deeply unattractive to people nowadays. Actually, you can see that in the way people's attitudes to politicians. In what ways can we make the gospel seem attractive to outsiders? Now, in a way, we have a problem that these Christians in Crete didn't have. Since at that time, 1,950 years ago, Christianity was a new movement. And Titus, he did already have some troublemakers on his hands, but Paul was mainly writing to Titus to try and prevent the church from getting a bad reputation. Well, all these years later, there are many things in our history that have given the church a bad reputation in many people's eyes. And they're not easily undone. How do outsiders look at us? In a moment, I want us to look at some... I would like to show you a few slides of what are called internet memes that are taken mainly from off the internet, mainly from pages run by angry atheists and critics of the church. There do seem to be an awful lot of angry atheists on the internet if you go there. It's almost certainly a mistake, by the way, to publicly argue with them on somewhere like Facebook. But maybe it's worth at least listening to thinking a little bit about what they claim to be angry about, and seeing where they're trying to think about where they're coming from. So here are some memes. So this first one, thou shalt learn, is the picture of the Crusades. Thou shalt learn of our loving, peaceful God, or thou shalt perish. So 900 years on, apparently the Crusades still leave this bitter legacy. Armies marching under the banner of the cross, motivated by greed and fear, slaughtering people across the Middle East. Deeply bad news. I remember actually when I was on holiday in Greece 20 years ago, when there were some Christians passed through. They're spreading a message of reconciliation. They were walking the whole route of the First Crusade 900 years after it happened and apologizing to various people for the effect of the Crusades and the legacy that it still had. It was actually a very, very powerful message of reconciliation. The next one. So this is a Native American. There's a picture of a Native American with an anonymous quote saying, "When your people came to our land, it was not with open arms, but with Bibles and guns and disease. You took our land, you killed us with your guns and disease. Then you had the arrogance to call us godless savages. If there is a heaven and it is filled with Christians, then hell is the place for me." And next one. "If Christians follow the one true God, then why are there 41,000 Christian denominations?" You have to admit, you might have a point. And next one. So this is the net worth of some of the richest U.S. megachurch pastors. It says, there's a verse from Matthew there at the top saying, "Go and sell everything you own and give it to the poor, so that you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And it's got these pictures of some of these pastors of U.S. megachurches whose net worth is $40 million, $27 million, $42 million. Possibly one who boasts that he's a billionaire. You're reminded a bit of what Paul says about in chapter 1, verse 11, about teaching what they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. We do have to be very discerning when it comes to things sold to us as Christian. We have to be more discerning, not less discerning, if something is sold to us as Christian. Go on to the next one. So this is a picture of a priest. It says, if God exists, yet he cannot protect children from being sexually abused in his own place of worship, then what good is he? And these sexual abuse scandals really have given the church a bad name. And in many cases, the response of the church to the problem has been pretty hopeless. Yeah, so a lot of these are very valid criticisms of church abuses. And in actual fact, in many cases, yeah, I really do think that the voice of Jesus and the voices of the prophets and the apostles that we read in our scriptures would largely agree with some of these arguments that these angry atheists put forward. But we'll move on to the next one. So this is a meme which says, I'll stop being a militant atheist when religion stops trying to legislate the civil rights of gays, the reproductive rights of women, and the widespread indoctrination of children. There are some really difficult issues to deal with, and the homosexuality issue there is particularly difficult for the church at the moment. It's easy to try and duck the issue, and it's tempted to not mention it at all. But what I would say is where we do see stories of Christians behaving intolerantly and hatefully towards gay people and going out of their way, apparently, to oppose them, that really does make the gospel look bad, and that there is no way that kind of behavior is in accordance with healthy teaching, with the way of Jesus. Okay, and then finally, this final one. So this one says, not everything in the Bible is wrong. The pages numbering is correct. So you see, the end results, obviously that one's complete nonsense, but this is people can get completely turned off. And the Word of God is maligned, as Paul says. Who knows what's behind this person's anger? I can be pretty certain that it's not that he's studied the whole Bible and decided that everything in it is wrong. It's probably something very simple that's put him off. It's probably just the bad behavior of a few Christians that really made him angry. Who knows what is really behind all this anger? And it probably just do well to think about what does underlie people's attitudes to the church and how we can make the church more attractive. Not that we allow that angry atheist memers like that to set the agenda, but you know, it's worth thinking hard about what is behind people's anger with the church, what things might be making the gospel look unattractive. Might we be part of the problem in any way? What might we be able to do to help repair the damage? Is the way that we behave in any way hypocritical? Are we allowing unhealthy teaching to spread that might make the gospel unattractive? So Paul looked to Titus as a church leader to silence that unhealthy teaching. And you know, at the moment we're in a pastoral vacancy. Perhaps when leadership structures aren't so clear, we're more vulnerable to those kind of unhealthy ideas spreading and divisions. Being preoccupied with unhealthy things that can get in the way of the real healthy teaching, that the good news message of Jesus, where Jesus is the center. In general, people do find Jesus himself a very compelling and attractive figure. It's usually his followers that people have a problem with. How can we allow the grace of God to flow through us and be visible amongst us? Can we show Jesus to the world in the way we live? It is a big ask, but we desperately need God's grace and God's help in this.